Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Republic Prayer Call for Monday night, December 23rd. It's not quite the night before Christmas when all through the house, but it is a wonderful time when people are getting together with their families and friends, celebrating the promised birth of a Savior. And I want to start with something that I just learned. Maybe you guys already knew this, but, you know, I was looking at the life of Isaiah. Of course, you know, there's Christmas scriptures of the promise of Jesus come way back in Isaiah. So, you know, Isaiah is just getting started as a prophet. And if you want to join me, you can go over to Isaiah 6. And it starts out this way. It starts out, "In the year when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah says, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.'" So he goes on to say, the Lord says to him, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." The first thing that struck me about that was that he recognized his sinfulness. He recognized that he was filled with sin, and the people he served were filled with sin. And so from the throne of heaven, God sends the seraphim. They touch his lips with the coal and said, "Okay, now you're clean. You're made whole." This is what Jesus did with his entire ministry. His sins purged, taken away, and then God says, "Okay, I want to send you." So when he sends him, goes into chapter 7, you know, he goes to King Ahaz, and there's strife being stirred up between the Syrians and the king of Israel against the king of Judah, who is Ahaz, and so they're gonna do a bunch of, you know, create a war and stuff. And God says, "No, that's not gonna stand." And then he says to Israel, he says, "And if you don't believe, surely you will not be established." I'm not sure if he's actually talking to Ahaz at that point, but he was talking to Remaliah from the king of Judah. So getting to Jesus in the whole part of this, which I think is so cool, the Emmanuel prophecy then comes forth, and it says, so Isaiah says to Ahaz, he says, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." So now you have Isaiah asking the king of Judah for a sign. Now the king of Judah says, "Nah, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing. It is a small thing that you weary men." In other words, they're going to war against each other. "But will you weary my God also?" Then he says this. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So there we see it, the first promise out of Isaiah that God will be sending his son. And, you know, we read scriptures like, you know, and the government shall be on his shoulders. If you go over to 9:6, you see, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, for this time forward, for even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I can't help but think that God has called us to the purpose of re-inhabiting the Republic. And we see, and for those who have been around a while, you recognize that those of us who've been laboring at this a while absolutely know that this is a work of the Lord. This is God's government, this is God's Republic, and he will raise it up in his own time, in his own fashion. And I'm excited. I'm excited that the promise of Jesus coming to fulfill God's purposes in the earth are being fulfilled, have been fulfilled 2,000 years ago. We remember it in our culture. We remember it in our rituals. And it's coming so alive. It's, at least for me, it's becoming very alive that we are in such an amazing time in history. You know, Linda Dietler is constantly saying that we need to expect an Esther work, a suddenly work. Well, we are in that suddenly moment. We have been waiting for it all of our lives. We're seeing the political winds have shifted. We see a hope springing forth in a people after an oppressive reign of a regime that just, you know, was heading us into headlong into communism, into a godless government, into all forms of abominations. And we just see a suddenly move happening in God. And it's not something that we're going to be able to say, oh, that was Donald Trump that did it, or oh, that was some hand of man. I was recently watching the Flyover Conservatives on Rumble. It's a husband and wife team, and they were interviewing Bo Polney, and he's talking about the times of God. And almost the very first thing he says, God will not share his glory with another. God will not share it with another. And then in brackets, he had Trump. So what that really reminds me of, and I hope it reminds you of, is that this is not a work of one man. This is, I mean, certainly God uses a leader. He used David. He used Joseph. He used a lot of people to spearhead his work. But he's very clearly at the helm. And when we see the move that's coming in 2025, it's my perception, it's my belief that God, we will stand back and behold the glory of the Lord in a way that I don't believe we've seen, at least not in my life. Some of you might be older than me, then maybe you've seen something, but I don't see it in history. I don't see anything as exciting as we're stepping into in 2025. So I wanted to read a couple of other scriptures just to get us in the mood of this time that we're in. So we go to Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And in Luke 1:35, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come unto you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Further in Luke we read, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. goes on in Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And John 1 concludes with, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." For those of you who came on the call earlier, you may have heard some of this.
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch or keeping?
Found yourself when you God calls you to something and you're seeking his heart and you're saying, "Lord, what would you have me bring? What would you have me deliver? What would you have me share?" And as I was seeking God's heart for this call, it didn't go where I expected it to go at all. I found myself watching a story, an inspirational story about a community in Oregon where a retired Navy SEAL worked as a he would tour boat, you know, fishing trips and stuff, teaching people how to fish and taking them out and doing that. And he and his daughter were working this business at a pier, and I guess the mother had passed away. But it was a story of redemption in a way that just like it brought tears to my eyes, actually. And so he's out taking a family out, learning to fish and learning to, you know, all the skill sets of what that's at. And a group of bikers showed up at the dock, local gang of bikers, and they were looking to expand new territory, right? So the daughter's out there doing some, you know, tying off some ropes and doing some stuff on the dock. And there's a guy in the shack, and he sees trouble coming, so he radios out to the guy out in his boat and says, "Hey, you got some company at the dock. You might like to come back." So he did. He came back. He told the folks they had a family emergency, and so they cut the fishing trip short. And so these bikers then start to harass this daughter, and bullying and just all sorts of stuff. And you could see it all escalating. And the daughter was pretty savvy. She knew that, you know, the guy over at the shack probably called her dad, and that she just had to, you know, stand her ground, but know that he was on the way. So it turned out to be just a powerful story of redemption. This guy brings his boat to the dock, and he sizes up these guys. There's five bikers, and they're surrounding his daughter, and it's getting tense. But he sizes these guys up just by as he comes in. He's familiar with how to deal with threats, you know. So he's just really calm as a cucumber, and this doesn't go over very well with a lead gang guy. And so they attack. They attack him as he comes, and without doing very much of anything, he disarms them so easily I guess I would require kind of look at the Tai Chi thing, you know, where you let the guy's energy trip him up. But anyway, so it goes to the long and the short of it all is these guys were seeking meaning in a gang, and they're part of this biker gang, and a lot of them were ex-military, and they were using bullying and fear to intimidate people in this small town. And he just makes mincemeat of them in a real simple way. And the main gang guy, he gets more and more infuriated about it. And then his guys start recognizing that this old man is treating them with kindness, calling out the best in them, saying, "No, I expect better from you. You guys are military, aren't you? You were military. You know, now why are you doing bullying people? You know, it's like I see something better in you than that." And so these guys, they basically throw down their arms, and the leader, he's just getting so infuriated that he's losing all his gang members or whatever. So the whole process then is this old guy helps them, you know, the police come and do all this stuff, but he just shows great mercy to them, great kindness to them, firm, but kindness to them, and calls out the warrior in them instead of the bully. And so gives them an opportunity to go to rehabilitation, to a veterans rehab place in Portland. And it was a very excellent story that just showed me that God's grace towards us is quite similar to this guy. This guy could have used all of his skill sets and, you know, killed them all or done whatever, but he just very simply handled them with a level of sufficient force to then call out the man in them instead of the coward and the bully and whatnot. And so it was a very excellent little audio story. And I'm thinking, wow, Lord, as we enter into Christmas, isn't that you, that you want redemption, you want restoration for all of us? And so I'm just kind of savoring that and looking in scripture to like, okay, Lord, well, where do you want to take this? And he takes me to another audio. And this one is a marketing director for a pharmaceutical company, just a, you know, fancy lady with, you know, all the fancy shoes, first class in the, at the, in the airlines, and, full of herself and full of cynicism. And so this military guy, comes up after she's seated in first class and comes up to her, and, she mocks him. And he also, a man of war, a man of, you know, intense, battle scars. But anyway, so she thinks, oh yeah, so you're getting special service. Yeah, everybody wants to say thank you for your service and blah, blah, blah. And so she just mocks this guy the whole time. And he's humble about it and says, no, I paid full fare. And then the stewardess gives him a complimentary drink. And he says, no, thank you. I'll just have water and I'll pay for it. So she was like attacking him in all these places, and he has a picture and he's holding it, and he says that it's my daughter, and she's in the hospital and has a serious form of leukemia, and it's, you know, they're looking for an experimental drug or something. So she comes out of pharmacy, and so she's being all cynical about, you know, oh yeah, you're probably going to do a GoFundMe and do all this other sort of stuff. So she's just mocking this guy. And so I say all that to say that she then goes to her hotel room or something, looks at a news feed, and sees that this guy is actually a hero. He'd been in Afghanistan. He had, thanks to his leadership, saved his entire group except three guys or something, who he had told her about, and she just mocked him. Anyway, she saw this guy was a legitimate hero and that he was caring for his 6-year-old child with leukemia, doing three jobs to try to pay for the experimental drugs for this thing. And so the guy was a hero in the town, in whatever, and she just had no clue about this. So she gets convicted. God turns her heart, and she turns all her skills into helping create a real special environment for this girl, and does a big fundraiser, a gala, and all this stuff. And so it was just, What God's showing me in this season is the power of his redemption. You know, I look at it in my own life. You can come with scars, with cynicism, with a jaded attitude towards the world around you. And God's saying through people, through the actions of those who know how to carry his presence, that I'm here for redemption. I'm here for restoration. I'm here to give hope. I'm here to be a light in the darkness of the world that's around us. And we're called to make life better. So that's the message I bring to us this evening. And it ties in with our first presentation from Bruce Dietler in this regard. He'll be sharing with us a writing that he did back in early December in the calendar, which I apologize publicly, I didn't see it all. So, but he's going to share that, and the story that he's going to share is about a father who did this particular stunt for his daughter. So that's the only way I can tie it in for an introduction to you, Bruce. So, brother, I give you the floor.
Well, thank you, brother. Okay. So we're skipping the week that was.
We're going to do your thing first, and we'll figure out where the week that was goes.
Okay, that'll be fine.
Unless it ties in with your presentation, I mean, either is fine.
We're good.
Okay.
Back in October, there was a message on Elijah List from Sylvia Nooch out of Round Rock, Texas, and she was just talking about, she said, recently during a time of corporate worship, I sensed that many around me were feeling weary and exhausted. The storms of life, keep that in mind, the storms of life coupled with stress and heavy burdens were causing many to feel spent and overcome. She goes down to say, in a word from the Lord, I long to comfort you, my afflicted ones. You have been battered by life's storms. I have healing and renewed strength to offer you. I have a higher place for you to soar up above the chaos and turbulence that surrounds you now. The thing the Lord brought to my mind regarding this presentation was something that we had seen way back 2 years ago, actually, in 2020. You may know the name David Blaine. He's an American illusionist, endurance artist, and an extreme performer. And he's done all sorts of things. He's had himself frozen in a block of ice and stood on a platform in New York City for X number of hours, you know, all sorts of weird stuff. But at any rate, this particular incident was that he executed was called his David Blaine Ascension Stunt. And what this involved was him hanging on to 52 large helium-filled balloons and being lifted up off the earth while using a harness and hanging on to these balloons. And he was raised up just by virtue of the balloons up to an altitude of 20,000 feet. And this is all being videoed from all sorts of angles and so on for big production. Anyway, so he's hauled up to 20,000 feet above the ground and using this harness and so on. And then he lets go of the balloons and parachutes down to a flat ravine near the planned landing area. No big deal, but they sure made it look like a big deal. And it made it look terrifying and spectacular and all of that. This three-hour spectacular was broadcast live, and it's still available on YouTube. That's David Blaine Ascension. Anyway, that was pretty, that was kind of interesting to watch. Now, not to be outdone by David Blaine, back in, when was this? Earlier. Anyway, earlier, 2012, a fellow by the name of Felix Baumgartner, who jumped to Earth from a helium balloon from the stratosphere. That's way up there, folks. On October 14th of 2012, and he landed in New Mexico, which is where he was supposed to land, as part of the Red Bull Stratos project. Doing so, he set world records for skydiving at an estimated 24 miles from altitude. He jumped. He reached an estimated top speed of 843.6 miles an hour, or Mach 125, in a free fall. He became the first person to break the sound barrier relative to the surface without vehicular power on his descent. He broke skydiving records for exit altitude, vertical freefall distance without a drogue parachute, and vertical speed without a drogue. He still holds the two later records. The first was broken 2 years later when, in October 2014, Alan Eustace jumped from 25.74 miles. So, I mean, that's all exciting, but many people jump from altitude. I have done the same thing, not from that altitude and not off of a balloon. Typically, one uses an airplane for that. But the main thing is, on a spiritual level, we desire to go up higher. God desires for us to go up higher. and he has a great desire for his body to ascend. Well, they did it in the earthly realm. The Lord wants us to do it in the spiritual. Not for show, not for stunts, but for his glory and for his greater purposes to be released in and through our lives on the earth. God wants to work through his body. So he's calling the ecclesia corporately and each of us individually to ascend higher in the spirit through prayer, through faith, through boldness and action, to manifest his presence in demonstration such that the world would know that they have been with Yeshua, Acts 4:13. Years ago, and I remember this vividly, I was in a prayer session, and the Lord brought to my attention a particular scripture, which was Luke 6:8. And, I mean, it just out of, you know, like out of the blue, it had no relation to anything I was involved with or thinking of, but it really quickened my spirit. This is important. Well, reading the passage and its environs there, that scriptures, Luke 6:6-10, is relating the account of Yeshua ministering to a fellow with a withered hand. And the scripture says, "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into a synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth." The account concludes in verse 10, and it says, "And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other." What the Lord showed me out of that was not only the fact that he had the authority to heal, he had the ability to heal, he had the willingness to heal the individual, but that individual himself had to take responsibility to receive the healing. Now, the man could have just remained seated, and he would not have received the miracle. Yet, having risen to his feet, if he had not stretched forth his hand, he would not have received the miracle either. So what the Lord was showing to me in this and in thinking about this presentation was that we are in a specific Kairos moment of time, and that time is for the body of Christ to rise up just as the man with the withered hand did and fully obey the word of the Lord. So significantly, there are several other prophetic individuals and ministries who are speaking of the same thing. One of them is Julie Green, and she posted a recent word from the Lord that said in part, and I'll quote just a brief piece of this. She said, "My children, rise up. Rise up with the situations that are trying to keep you down. Rise up from all your enemies' attacks. Rise up. This is a time when I'm calling my body to rise up over every opposition. I'm calling you to rise above every test, trial, and adversity with your faith. Trust in my ability to not only get you out and get you through, but to restore what has been stolen from you. This is the time to trust and rely on me." Lena Vosser out of Australia also shared recently, she said, "We are in a very significant time in the body of Christ right now, and there is very specific direction and divine intel the Lord is releasing. He is calling his people to ascend and come up higher." There it is again. "And part of that coming up higher is coming up out of the old season, coming up out of the ashes and into beauty, coming up out of the living by what is seen in the natural realm and coming up higher into seeing as he sees in an unprecedented way. there is a laying aside of all things that have hindered, and an ascension of the mountain of the Lord in first love adoration, in faith, and in worshiping, in spirit, and in truth. The Lord gave me a dream some time ago, and very, very vivid. I can still see it now as I even discuss this, which was a call to ascend and come up higher. In the dream, I was looking down from above at the side of a mountain, a very ragged mountain, and there was a woman who had crawled up, looked like she had been beaten up, eaten by lions, and spit out, and crawled up this thing, and terribly tattered white dress, holes all, it just looked terrible. And she was laying prostrate on the ledge, looking down into this total, total blue-black darkness way, 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 way down below her. There was bolts of wild lightning lashing the abyss. The woman, I recognized her. I know who she is. She is a powerful intercessor, but she looked like a cartoon stick figure. Absolute skin and bones, completely exhausted, drained of all energy from her ordeal of struggling to reach that place of relative rest and safety on the plateau, and thinking she had arrived and had reached the end of the struggle. At that point, a strong voice beckoned from above, "Come up higher." In fact, the woman had not reached the end of her climb. Her work was not finished. There was further climbing to do. And that was the end of the dream. The Lord is calling each of us to rise up to higher elevations in our spiritual walk. The woman with the tattered dress, I identify as the bride of Christ. She's gone through many struggles, much hardship in this life, and it's understandable for her to want to rest where she is. But there are yet greater heights to be attained. The warfare and the enemy's schemes through which she has already come, though intense, will not prevail as she goes forth, not in her strength, not in our strength, but in the power and strength of the Lord. It's time for the bride to rise up and stand forth in the midst. The body of Christ, Ephesians 4:16, speaking about the fivefold ministry, the body of Christ is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every believer is an integral part in the body of Christ, and don't think that you're not. Every believer has a part to play, and don't think you don't. Every part is called to rise up to take its place in this world that the Lord has ordained for that specific part. God is calling forth his fivefold ministers to rise up for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And at the same time, he's calling for the housewife, the laborer, the writer, the teacher, the professional, rise up. They might not consider themselves a significant part of his body. They may not have a title. They may not have a degree. They may not be anybody but a nobody, yet they are vital to its proper functioning. The stomach, for example, is an unseen part of the body, yet who could deny its significance to the body's proper function? You may feel like a stomach. You may feel like a left foot. But the body needs you. So who could deny its significance to the body? Though times may seem uncertain and we may feel totally unqualified and unworthy to be used by the Lord, the call has gone forth, rise up, stand forth in the midst. Back in September, Andrew Toe out of Chattanooga said, "I heard the Lord say, it's time for the church to rise up. I'm turning the tables in your favor. The enemy's schemes will not prevail. I am releasing divine resources that will not only revive and refresh you, but also confound your enemies. Do not stay hidden in despair. Rise up. This is an all-hands-on-deck moment. I'm calling forth my warrior bride. Having done all, stand in faith and watch me work in your behalf. I related an incident that we were a part of. This is, there was an older woman, and older is anything older than we are. There was an older woman in a local hospital in Wichita in very, very bad condition. She hadn't spoken for weeks. The doctors said there was little hope for her recovery. I think it was a kidney issue or something. I don't recall specifically, but her brother, who is a good friend of ours, a family friend, urgently requested that Linda and I come up to the hospital and pray for her. But the hospital regulations wouldn't allow for anyone other than family members in her room. So we had to decline. But we encouraged him, the brother, that he could sit there with her. He could read healing scriptures from the Bible. God is no respecter of persons. God would honor his faith-filled prayers, and surely as he would honor ours. So the brother could have received our answer like the fellow with the withered hand and just said, well, I can't do that, you know, who am I, you know? And he could just release his sister to die, but instead he accepted the assignment of the Lord. He sat all night at his sister's bedside praying and reading Bible scriptures to her, even though she was totally unresponsive to his presence. He called us first thing the next morning, and he was excited. His sister was now awake, alert, and speaking for the first time in weeks. She left the hospital a few days later, returned home, healed. Now, this individual, this brother, friend of ours, was not a minister. He's an electrician. He had never seen the miracle-working power of God in answer to prayer, much less his own prayer, but the Lord used him mightily, and God will do the same for anybody and through anybody who will accept his call to rise up. This fellow had been willing to rise up in the midst and stretch forth his hand, in this case his voice, and God used him mightily. Imagine what the Lord can do with you. We are in the Hebrew year of 5785, and people have commented on the significance of the numbers. In Hebrew, the number 85, the number 80 is the Hebrew letter pei, which connotes the voice, and the number 5 is hey, so pay, hey, pay, whatever. And hey, or 5, connotes grace. That grace is twofold. We have received grace and authority in Yeshua to ascend his holy hill, to speak his words of victory over every area of life. Remember, Psalm 103:20 says, the ministering angels hearken to the voice of the word of God. God's word, not our word. So the ministering angels hearken to the word. Likewise, we have received grace to ascend to the demonic high places, to tear down the devil's kingdom. Excuse me. And remove his influence over our life and the lives of our loved ones, church, community, and nation. We exercise that grace with our voice through prayer, praise, decreeing, and declaring God's word over every situation, and binding or loosing all that would come against us as the bride of Christ. Matthew 18:18, we're all familiar with that, says, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Zechariah 4:7, the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, quote, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto. I use that scripture for the purpose of bringing forth our authority in Yeshua. We are to rise up and cry grace to every obstacle in our own path. Excuse me. Whatever that obstacle is, that could be lack of finances, family dysfunction, depression, closed doors, health issues, or anything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. And as we do so, that mountain shall become a plain. Our victory is assured by the blood of Yeshua, and we shall not be defeated. We rise up by going deeper into a place of surrender. It is at that point we begin to see and hear the Lord's instruction and direction on how to proceed. As Lena Vassar has noted, it is as we move deeper into that place of yielding that we're going to begin to see from a higher perspective what God has been doing, what he is doing, and what he is about to do. And that is an exciting prospect. If we will empty ourselves of all that would hinder him from flowing through us as his vessels and are willing to rise up and stand forth in the midst, he will use even us common folk for his honor and glory. That is the challenge before each of us in this hour, in this day. An awesome move of God, power and spirit, in our generation is manifesting soon. It's going to come through his body, arising in the earth, stretching forth its hand to heal, however God directs. God's promises are yea and amen, and settled forever in heaven. And for those who heed his call, the rewards will be great. I have much more to share, but I think my voice is not going to allow that. So let me just end that with a prayer.
Bruce,
Lord,
yes. Bruce, before you do your prayer, have you heard of a song that is exactly what you're saying, Out of 1911 by William Merrill?
Not that I'm aware of.
Why don't you have a drink and let me play it. It's called Rise Up, O Men of God.
Okay.
And then you can finish with your prayer.
Well, okay.
Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God. His kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to her task, rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God.
Yes, I have heard of that. I believe he was hearing from the Lord.
Please, sir, close with your prayer.
I'm going to share another thing here from Tim Sheets, who has Oasis Church in Dayton, Ohio, and he recently spoke about Arise, Ecclesia, the trumpets of war have sounded. Talking about the ecclesia arising in authority, and just an excellent word. I will try to read this here. The Lord spoke the following words to me. This is to Tim Sheets after the election, the recent election. He said, "The trumpets of war have sounded from heaven. Arise, Ecclesia, arise in your authority. You will find it more than enough. Rise and confront the forever loser with my words. As you do, he will flee from you. So rise and confront the dark. For the Lord declares the prevailing anointing now flowing will activate an attitude of heroes of faith." The word of the Lord continues. He said, "So arise, Ecclesia, as Holy Spirit anoints your behavior and disposition to represent me in disciplined power. Holy Spirit is anointing the true church to behave differently and walk in new directions. Paths walked in authority towards hell's advances in government or in culture are similar to the attitudes of my heroes of faith. New paths into the harvest fields are also being prepared in order to reap a worldwide harvest. A billion soul harvest will be reaped just as heroes of past reformations and revivals reap the harvests of their day. Arise, Ecclesia, as Holy Spirit shapes your disposition to reign with me in great authority and reap my greatest harvest. For the anointing now being poured from heaven will shift attitudes, actions, and mindsets, creating heroes of faith who work for my cause. Holy Spirit's presence and anointings will affect the Ecclesia's very disposition. This will be clearly seen, bringing fear into demonic strongholds. For now, the intimidating Ecclesia will rise against hell in my breaker anointing, and my compassion will rise toward my harvest. A different behavior will be seen in my remnant warriors' attitudes and mindsets that reflect my power. They will not be intimidated. Rather, the weight of glory resting upon them will make them intimidators of hell's kingdom. For my glory intimidates hell, says the Lord, and my glory will intimidate hell through this presence upon my Ecclesia. They will behave as those carrying a great weight of my glory and authority. Ecclesia, behave as sons and daughters. Behave as joint heirs with me. The Lord says, the world will now see the paths of my Ecclesia extending into all the earth. The direction she travels will show an aggressive resistance to hell's advances in government and cultures. The Ecclesia will now be presented as anointed for spiritual war, for battle, to reign, and to bring change. They'll be anointed to work for my harvest, to reap the lost. I am anointing my Ecclesia with a determined attitude to prevail and win, just as I did Gideon's 300 and David's mighty men. Shift now into a prevailing mentality, prevailing behavior. A determined anointing to win will now fill my remnant. They will not surrender my kingdom to the governments of man, but will influence the government of man with my ways. They will not surrender the spiritual weapons I've given them, but will use them. They will not hesitate at demonic clamor and activity. They will not relinquish their authority, their swords, or their spears. The sword of my word will swing from their mouths, empowered to demolish strongholds, scattering and shattering enemies' plans. The sword of my word swung by my Ecclesia's decrees will be a disruptive force confusing the plans of demonic powers. It will disrupt the followers of Baal, causing disarray from coast to coast. For you see, even this month, says the Lord, and in the months to come, the acceleration of disarray, confusion, and bewilderment will mystify those committed to dark agendas. They will wear the yoke of their own confusion, reap their own destructive plans, and wander their paths of disillusion. My Ecclesia will rise, and their attitude will reveal their trust in me. They will surrender nothing. They will not take orders from kings, potentates, governors, congressmen or women, senators, prime ministers, mayors, city councils, school boards, professors, or woke mobs. My ecclesia listens to my Holy Spirit. Their orders come from Lord Sabaoth. They are those who stand for my cause without compromise, and anointing to prevail will produce great victories. Let's finish the race and reset this nation with the spiritual authority we've been given. Excuse me. My prayer. Father, thank you. We are your children. You love us deeply. You desire for us to express our identity and our authority as children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You've given us weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but mighty through God that are pulling down the strongholds. That by the name of Yeshua and through the power of his blood, you've given us authority over all the ability of the devil. We choose, therefore, to rise up and stand forth in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, to arise and shine forth your light and your glory, such that the world will know we have been with Yeshua. We choose to stand forth as Esther in the presence of her king. We refuse to bow to the world system in thought, action, or priorities. We choose to step up to the next level in our faith and to walk in the supernatural realm, no longer in the natural realm. You alone are God. You alone we will follow. We thank you. You are redeeming this nation in every situation we may be facing. You are using your children as we fully yield to you for your honor and your glory in Yeshua's holy name. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Wow. Well done. Whew. Rise up, O men and women of God. Thank you, Brother Bruce. Wow. I got a text earlier in the week from our brother Mark Binder, and he would like to do a teaching tonight entitled, You Light Up My Life and Those Around Me. It's a piece he wrote for this time of year, the Festival of Lights. So, Mark Binder, welcome, and you have the floor, sir. You let me know when you want to do your music.
Thanks, Robert. We could probably do that at the end, probably work as well.
Okay.
That'd be all right. Cool. All right, well, this piece I wrote is part of the deeper disciple study that I sometimes contribute in calendar and stuff, so forth with. And since we are in the Festival of Lights, I thought it'd be nice to speak about that a bit, do a teaching. So the light of truth is very powerful. Once we are aware of how effective we can be by illuminating the truth Yahweh has given us by his word and the way he wants us to share it, and coupled by the love he has for us and we should have for others, it pierces through the darkness. And combined by the fact that darkness is not a substance as much as it is the absence of light, darkness is really only a word we use to describe the absence of light. Light has a frequency, and it takes energy to illuminate. Darkness is the absence of energy in varying degrees. And similarly, evil is the absence of righteousness. And so if we think of light and righteousness as positive energy, then darkness and evil is the absence of positive energy. Instead of going from absolute light to a negative absolute of light, it's more accurate to say going from absolute light to zero light, or zero, or nothing below zero. Some would say that darkness and evil are negative energy, but if you as believers in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit spiritually agree with that, then a negative seems to have the same representation today as a positive, and that gives the enemies supposedly equal footing. Since we are children of the Most High God, if we accept the enemy as our negative but equal adversary, then we are not being truthful to ourselves. Not only that, but the understanding and spiritual gifts our Father has given us to battle and defend ourselves with are not put to full use because of fear. And, of course, fear is nothing more than false evidence appearing real. So as we are called to be kings and priests under the order of Melchizedek, let's gain a deeper understanding and look at the word illuminate. And it's a word no longer really recognized today. It has a positive word like light is. And when you look up this word in the net, on the internet, it's non-existent except for a band name and corporate stuff, corporate names. But if we use the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, other similar words are like luminary, illumination, lumen, luminiferous, luminous, and luminously, and one more, luminousness, are found, even though there are references to see illuminate in others. So over half the words just listed are not even on my computer's database, so they appear to be misspelled words. So let's take a word. Let's take the word luminiferous. It's a Latin word, and of course lumen means light, and ferro, it means to produce, or in other words, it means to produce light. Sounds to me like that describes one office our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, occupies. So many would say the proper word is illuminate. So let's break down this deceptive word. Ill, of course, means bad or evil in general sense, or it can mean producing evil or misfortune, or it can mean bad, evil, unfortunate, as in ill end or ill fate. Illuminate means to give off light. So does the prefixed word illuminate mean not giving off true godly light? You must decide for yourself if the word illuminate, light, was erased from history and illuminate, not light, was put in its place.
Oh, wow.
Sorry,
I wasn't muted. Great. Good question.
The scripture that comes to mind here is from Isaiah 5, verses 20 through 21. And it says, and I quote, "Woe unto them that speak good of evil and evil of good, which put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for sour. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." And that's the end of the quote. And there's another one also. So Jesus told us in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, in his words, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and laden, and I will ease you. Take my yoke on you, and learn of me, that I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So take note of the end of that verse, "and my burden is light." Not light, L-I-T-E, as in it doesn't weigh very much, but light, L-I-G-H-T, as in luminary of pure truth, or the word luminiferous, producing light, fits as well. So we cannot leave out the Gospel of John in this study either. So John 1, verses 1 through 5 says, and I quote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, this same was in the beginning with God. 3, all things were made by it," and that's the Word, "and without it was made nothing that was made. Verse 4, and it was life, and that life was the light of men." And 5, "and that light shines," or maybe illuminates, in those 5 verses. "And darkness comprehended it not." I take it that today, that's the end of the reading. I'll start over. The end of the reading is, and then, wow, that's a lot going on in those 5 verses. Sorry. "And darkness comprehended it not." I take that today to mean from even before America's colonial history to present, to represent darkness as the ignorance and deception of the Babylonian system and the influence that deception has over all people. So let us not forget Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4. Quote, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the light was made before either sun or moon were created. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And that's the end of that reading. And then also Matthew 5, verses 16. Jesus said, quote, "Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that's the end of that scripture. And one more, Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, quote, "The light of the body is the eye. If then thine eye be single, as in serving one master or God, thy whole body shall be light. But if thine eye be wicked, then all thy body shall be dark. Wherefore, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And that's the end of the quote. And I would say that it could be down to zero light or zero. So in closing, I would say I choose light and reject the absence of light because I am a child of the Most High God, a child of light, and my eye be single. And blessings, and thank you for letting me present that teaching. Praise God, and thank you so much.
Mark, just the idea of what? How did you say it? Illuminate is not light. Is that what you? Is that how you? Are we seeing our culture having words twisted to deceive us with their meaning? Is that where I heard you saying that?
Yeah, illuminate means light, but illuminate, you know, has the prefix ill. It means something more evil, actually, not illuminating God's light. Because that's what we want to do, is be illuminators of God's light.
You know, as I was looking over some scriptures for communion, there's one that hit me, and I'm going, man, this doesn't make any sense. How is that possible? But with the teaching you just gave, you know, in 1 Corinthians, maybe you'd like to comment on this, in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, "I will speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion for the blood of Christ? The communion of the body of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And he goes on to say, and this is where it ties into what you're saying there, is "you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons." And I just wonder, as you talk about the light, whether we aren't in a time where the illumination is trying to obscure what is that light, that body of Christ here in the earth. What saith thee?
Yes, sir, absolutely. And of course, we know we can't serve two masters. You're going to have to make your mind up. Illuminate, I mean, there's a sect out there that's been going on for a really long time called the Illuminati, and they claim to have pure truth, but it's not God's pure truth. So gotta be careful who you follow, obviously. So, yeah, I mean, light is truth, and truth is what we're seeking here, and the pure truth is the Bible.
Amen. So as you take your topic and you translate it into a song, give an introduction to your song here as I play it.
Oh, okay. Well, this is called "You Light Up My Life." It's not necessarily a worship song, but I think it fits pretty well. It's a wholesome song. And I believe
her name is Leanne Rhymes, right?
Yeah, Leanne Rhymes. Yep, sorry about that. It was kind of done first by Pat Boone's daughter for the first time in the 70s. And I just thought maybe the Leanne Rhymes one would be a little bit better going over the air.
Okay. Well, I asked John Rockwell to turn it into 444 hertz. So we get a listen to Leanne Rhymes at 444 hertz. And for those of you who are new to the call, we take communion together on the call. So please go ahead and prepare some bread and some wine or juice, and we'll do so after this song.
Wow, that's awesome. 444.
So many nights I'd sit by my window waiting for someone to sing me his song. So many dreams I kept deep inside me,
Thank you, Mark. Great teaching. Great teaching. You know, it really segues well into a thought that I have before we go into communion. And I just want to alert Sally that when we finish communion, if you would be prepared to blow the shofar. Just a heads up. But I recognize this about this season. You know, Bruce has called us to come higher. Mark is showing us that we are the light, that we are called to radiate God's light, that we are the reflector of his glory. And one thing I recognize about this season, we all are called to come higher, and there is pain in the journey. There's pain in the journey of life. And Christmas time seems to be a time when that comes home to folks. You might have good memories of a Christmas with family and loved ones and sharing, and just the thrill of hope that we have in the coming of Christ, and we've seen it in moments in our life of family where we're all connected, and it's all this idyllic perfection, you know, and we get to share with one another and exchange presents and all this. And then there's another season in life where it seems like everything we've built, everything we've hoped for, everything that is meaningful to us gets torn down. And it's tough. It's like, how do you move forward? I shared the beginning of this call about the redemption of when the devil tries to come into a small community and create havoc and use fear and intimidation and violence, that those who are tempered warriors, those who have seen the good and the bad in life, choose to see the good and to radiate the good and to share the good with others. And it's not always easy. You know, that inner struggle we have of seeing our hopes dashed, our families broken, that which is we consider to be perfect not happening. It's like, where are you, God? Where are you when all of the things in my world come falling apart? You may have lost a loved one. You know, you may have experienced divorce. You may have a child that has gone astray. These things all are painful. And if you're entering into this holiday season, this Christmas season, this festive season where we rejoice in the coming of Jesus and his promise of salvation and redemption for all of humankind, you know, we're left with the rawness of how it's impacted our lives and those who we've lost, somebody we've journeyed with a long time, and they're not with us anymore. Or somebody we journeyed with and they betrayed us, or whatever it is, whatever the story, or someone we poured all of our life into to raise them up in the image and likeness of God, and to teach them in the way of the church and teach them in the way of a believer, and they choose something different. You know, it breaks our heart. Imagine how God's heart's broken for us. So this is the time of year where there's great joy and there's also great sadness. So I want to take us to Luke, and I've spoken about this before, and I'll share it again. So when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, so Jesus is saying this to his disciples, it's with a fervent desire that I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So he's like excited to enter into this time of communion with his disciples, knowing full well that he's got the cross in front of him, that he's got the passion in front of him, that he's got the whipping and the scourging and the humiliation in front of him. And yet he starts out just totally unflappable, I think. He goes, I've been looking forward to this. I've been desiring to spend this time with you. And then now we know, you know, 2,000 years later, he gives us this as a marker. He gives us this as a sign of remembrance of his overcoming of this world. And he says, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So as we take bread together this evening, go ahead and take the bread. Jesus blessed it. And he took it. Well, he starts off with a drink, but we're going to go to the body first. He took the bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As we do this, I want you to think about Jesus broke his body. He willingly, excitedly did the Passover with his disciples before he suffered. I want you to ponder how you, with Christ living in you and through you, are willingly suffering for those disappointments, those trials, those challenges, that dealing in the face of evil in this world that you've had to face. And Jesus is saying, remember me, I've overcome. You can overcome too. I'm inviting you into my suffering. You know, that's part of the baptism into his death. It's a real journey we're on, and it's a journey of overcoming. It's a journey where we are called higher. It's a journey where he is faithful, his word is true, and we live it out. So as we break the bread, do this in remembrance of me, that by my stripes you're healed. All that afflicts you, all that challenges you, all the disappointments, the highs and the lows, the overcoming, the contending with the ways of this life. Do this in remembrance of me, because I have overcome. Go ahead and take the bread. Then he took the cup and gave thanks. There you are. In the middle of suffering, he gives thanks. Thank you, Father. Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. You know, as he asks us to partake of his blood, he also is saying that it's my blood that washes away your sin. It's my blood that washes away all of your unrighteousness. If you enter into communion with me, you enter into my righteousness. I give in exchange your sin for my righteousness. Your sin for my redemption. I offer you redemption, a new life. So together let's take of the cup, remembering what Jesus has done for us, what he's come to do in this season of his birth. When you're ready, Sally, the shofar is yours. Hallelujah. Welcome, Jesus. This is the time where the world is busy exchanging gifts and celebrating your coming. And even though it's out of sync with the Hebraic calendar, it's totally in sync with your purposes. And your purposes are to restore that which is broken, to come to give us hope, to invite us higher, to become conform to your image and your likeness, to go and do things that you have done and greater things, because you've overcome the world and you sit at the right hand of the Father and says, come, do what I've done and do greater things. Praise God. Well, I'm going to open the floor to anyone who has a comment, a prayer request, a praise report, or something they'd like us all to consider. So the panel's open. Just give your name and go ahead and share. So we have a member of our assembly here in Teller County who has been attending the call a number of times. I'm going to put you on the spot, Sister Katie, and welcome you to the call and tell us what God's got in your head, what God has put on your heart tonight.
Hello, brother. Yes, I'm on the call, and thank you. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine on you and give you peace, shalom, and charis and agape in the season that we remember Christ's birth, at least the world does, although I believe He was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. And He was born in a manger in the field where they were preparing the sacrifices for the temple offerings. And very rich, very rich. And that all the plans of Yahweh are yes and amen, and everything will be to His glory and in the name of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah.
Well, Katie, it makes more sense that He was born in the Feast of Tabernacles. The weather was much milder. I don't know how the shepherds would have done their greetings in the middle of winter. It would have been pretty cold.
Yeah, they wouldn't have been out there.
What's that?
Yeah. They wouldn't have been out in the fields at that time, no.
Right, exactly. But, you know, as I say, I think our Gregorian calendar and our Christian feasts are out of sync with the Hebraic calendar. But it doesn't stop the fact that I think God in heaven smiles at His kids who will remember and recognize the birth of His Son and the reason of the season, despite all of the attempts of the commercialization of it. And, you know, I guess it's just a sign of the grace God gives us, eh?
It's always an opportunity to be the light of God's grace and mercy and salvation for our sins through Jesus and the blood of Jesus, which cleanses all of our sins, and to be that witness to our neighbors and to our friends and family.
Amen. Amen. How would you like to, just before I ask you this, I do want to ask you if you would close us out in prayer, but we've got a couple of minutes, so I want to just welcome anyone else. Matthew, do you have something to say before I ask Katie to close us out?
Not this time.
Okay. How about you, John Underwood?
Well, what comes to my mind is how fast prophecies are being fulfilled and how fast God is moving to completely change us around to bring down the wicked and raise up His glory.
Do you have a specific prophecy or timing that you see turning around before our eyes?
Well, I don't see. I mean, nothing comes to mind as far as that goes. But what I have been thinking is that you know, you got this drone scare going on mostly on the East Coast. I guess maybe they were sighted some in California also. But anyway, there's been a word from the Lord to Julie Green that there's going to be a whistleblower who will come out and spill the beans about what it's all about and what evil purposes they had in mind when they were doing this.
You know, it's interesting you say that, John, because I was watching just a very short little clip, and Chuck Schumer was saying how Congress is going to bring in some sort of legislation about drones now. And it's like, yeah, they're right on cue. They're going to try to restrict some more freedoms from some fear and some threat.
Yeah,
they're not going to prevail.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Praise God. Well, thank you so much. Katie, would you like to close us out in a word of prayer as we go into the Christmas season here, or Christmas, almost Christmas Eve here? Thank you all for joining the call. I want to just wish you all the best with your families, or with the time you're spending with friends, loved ones, or with God. And we'll pick it up. I don't think we're going to do a call next week. I think we're going to take a break and pick it up in the new year. So, Katie, would you close us out in prayer?
Something really quick. Something really quick? This
you
is
sure
Sally
can.
In Wyoming.
Okay.
Anyone that has any spare time, I'll be on the prayer call tonight. Again, that's 247 National Strategic Prayer Call. I'll be on there at 3 a.m. Tonight and tomorrow night or morning at 3 a.m. And sometimes it's me, myself, and I praying, so I'd love some company if you could come on and join me.
Sally, what time frame is that in? You say 3 a.m., but we are...
That's 1 a.m. Mountain Time.
3 a.m. is Eastern Time?
Correct.
1 a.m. Mountain.
Yeah.
Okay, very good.
Yeah.
Bless
you. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Katie, the floor is yours.
Let me say,
Heavenly Father, we just worship. Oh, go on. Did you say Happy Hanukkah?
I just wanted to say Happy Hanukkah, too. That starts on the 25th. Bless y'all.
Yes. Festival of Lights. Lord, we just want to give you praise and honor and glory, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. And we thank you for this time of prayer and praise. We thank you for this time when we are together, Father. And I pray, Father, that you would just bless all the people on this call and their family, that you would wrap them, your arms around them with Psalm 91 protection, that you would send your angels to watch over them. In Jesus' name. And I pray for President Trump and all the presidents and the righteous people that are trying to do what's right in the government and in the Republic government. I pray for them and their families. I pray for complete restoration of all the prisoners and freedom, that the righteous would be released. In Jesus' name, the January 6th prisoners and all the ones that are unjustly imprisoned in this country and in others. And Father, I just lift up our hearts to you, that you would draw each of us closer to yourself through your Son, Jesus, that we would study your word and that we would live your word and do what pleases you. And that we would live for your glory and be your lights. Protect each of us and our families. Give us your shalom peace and your agape love. And bring us back again in Jesus' name and for your glory.
Amen.